In fact, you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Psalms, the 103rd Psalm. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Psalms 103, we'll begin reading in verse 1. This happens to be a Psalm of David. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us, or within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that we are a people of thanksgiving, a people of thanks and praise for all that you do for us. But I pray that our remembrance is heightened today of why we're thankful, of all the benefits, all the things that you do for us on a daily basis throughout our lives. And I pray this morning, as your Spirit moves mightily among us, that you search our hearts. I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted your Son Jesus as Savior, that that individual will understand the goodness of our Lord and Savior, who loved us so much that Jesus was sent to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. Lord, I pray that you would just guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This week we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving celebrations are typically associated with the fall harvest. In fact, if you look at all the fields that are around here, all the crops are being drawn in, cultivated, and brought in. And for centuries, Thanksgiving has been celebrated around the world for all the harvest blessings that God has given. For the Jewish Thanksgiving, they have what's called the Feast of Tabernacles or booths, and you would read about those even in the Old Testament. And it is 5 days after Yom Kippur. In our country, in 1621, the Pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving on American soil. In fact, I believe it is next year celebrates the 400th year since the time that they that the first Thanksgiving. It's either this next year or the following year, but I believe it's next year, of when it was actually the first time that the people that came here from England, Great Britain, came here to establish a new country, a place that we could have religious freedom, a place that we would not be controlled by the state on our freedom to worship the God that we want to worship. If you go back and you study our history, you'll find that President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the first official National Thanksgiving Day in the U.S. in 1863. And then the fourth Thursday of November was then subsequently designated as the official Thanksgiving Day in America. But you know, sometimes when we are truly blessed, we sometimes tend to forget the one who blesses us. We take it for granted. And I even believe that there were times that David, the writer of this psalm, forgot. He became guilty of forgetting who the blessings came from. But even though that this great man David exhibited a characteristic that, even though that he forgot at times, he still demonstrated a characteristic of being thankful for all that God had done. He remembered God's benefits. And here in the first 5 verses of this psalm, we find the benefits that he spoke about. We're going to look through these 5 verses this morning and really tear them apart. Look at what the words have to say. And my prayer is that during this week of Thanksgiving, not just on Thursday, but during this week of Thanksgiving, that we are mindful and we rehearse back in these verses the thanksgiving that David wrote about here in the Psalms 103. Verse 1 of our text again says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." So again, who is David Who is David speaking of? He's speaking to the Lord and all that the Lord has done for him. And then he goes into verse 3 and says this, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And you know, humanity's iniquity is very great. And this is one of the spiritual benefits that we have, that He forgives all of our iniquities. We're all guilty of iniquity. What is iniquity, you might ask? Well, it's sin. It's trespasses against God, as well as against our fellow man. And unfortunately today, you know, there's very little discussion about the word iniquity. There's very little discussion about the word sin. And when you remove those from our vocabulary, when we remove those from our normal, everyday, common usage of words, we start to forget about the fact is that we're all sinners, all in need of a Savior. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. With Jesus Christ, we have everything. And we can sing and we can praise the Lord because of all His benefits. Ezra wrote this in Ezra 9 and 6. He says, "And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up into the heavens." Job wrote this in Job 11:14, "If iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." We find in this David, you know, after he had the affair with Bathsheba, one of the things that he ended up writing was in Psalms 51, starting in verse 1, he said this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." I believe that David knew that although he, in him being a saved man, being a child of God, still understood that he still had iniquity in his life. We all have the potential to sin. There's not a one of us that does not have some iniquity, some sin in our life. We are still human beings. As a child of God, we have dual natures. And as a result of that, we all have sin in our life we have to deal with. But we praise God that because we're a child of God, that He will forgive all of our iniquities if we do what? If we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our trespasses, all of our sins, all of our iniquities. But because that we are sinners by birth, this is the reason that Jesus came into this world, because we are people of iniquity. When Jesus came into this world, He came to take away our sin, to take away our iniquity for all who will believe. In fact, David also understood that he was shapen. He was formed iniquity from birth. And he said this also in Psalms 51 and 5. "Behold, I was shapen iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But Jesus, as it says in Isaiah 53, Jesus came to take away our iniquity. Jesus came to push it aside from us, because He says this, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." That's why when you hear us quote from John chapter 3 and verse 16, we start quoting from there, "For God so loved the world." Why did He love the world? Because we are His creation. We're made in His image. He loves us. He cared for us. He knew that we were going to be people of iniquity. He knew that we were going to sin. He knew that Adam was going to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you might ask, well, if He knew it, why did He put it in front of him? Because He wanted Adam to have free will. He gave Adam free will. And Adam was told to choose right, but he chose wrong. He chose the way of iniquity. He chose to go down that path and to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But that did not stop God from loving us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, and as a result could be forgiven of our iniquity. And you know, one of the things that's so great is that when the Lord forgives us of that sin, it's forgiven for all of eternity. All of eternity. In fact, we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And I hold on to those types of verses. Because you see, is that it would be easy for us to, for Satan to come into our lives and to use that to dredge up guilt and to dredge up all of these things to cause a separation between us and God. But I go back to the fact is that every time that Satan has tried to dredge up all of those old things that I have been forgiven for, I remind him, get behind me. And I can do that because all I have to say is that God has forgiven me. I asked Him to. He did. I came to Him. I agreed with Him that I had sinned against Him. And as a result, He has forgiven all of my iniquities. Colossians, Paul writes this in Colossians 2 and 14, that when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, for all that trusted in Christ as Savior, it says is blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. But forgiveness requires confessing. Forgiveness requires asking the Lord to forgive us. And in fact, we find the psalmist wrote in Psalms 32 and 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." The psalmist wrote 32 and 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And again, it goes back to 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, our iniquity, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you see, once we have trusted in Christ as Savior, the Lord is continually there to forgive us of our iniquity. Now, word of caution, does not mean that I go out here and sin just to be forgiven. The Apostle Paul put forth that question, should I go out here and sin so that grace may abound? Well, the answer is, God forbid. Don't test God. Don't tempt God. Because you're going to end up on the wrong end of that. But when we do sin, when we do have iniquity in our lives, the Lord said that we are to confess it, get it right with Him very quickly. Because of this reason, your prayers are going to be hindered. If your prayers are not being answered, you ought to be asking yourself, do I have iniquity that I have not confessed? Because the Lord says in His Word that if I hide iniquity in my heart, if I hide sin in my heart, the Lord is not going to hear my prayer. Get it out. Get it in front of the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. He will forgive you. It'll be taken care of. And then He will hear our prayer. You know, one of the things I find is that God has a great attitude toward His children. Because He tells us this. Micah records this in Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy." Now I will tell you, man is not so pleasant in giving forth mercy. Man is, in fact, how many times have you seen where somebody did something wrong? And I will tell you where sometimes we're most egregious at this is in the church. Somebody has done something wrong. Maybe they had to be put outside the church for a while so that God could deal with them directly, so Satan could deal with them directly. All for the purpose of doing what? So that they would realize they're wrong. So they would confess their sin before God, get things right before God, and then have a desire to come back and become a part of the local New Testament assembly and serve the Lord again. But how many times have church members looked upon that individual and say, you're not worthy of coming back in. You're not worthy. What you've done is egregious. You're not worthy. And I will tell you is that I have to look as if the Lord is going to really frown upon that church and not bless that church. Because why? It's because they did not have the loving spirit that the Lord Himself had. And consider it could be you. Consider it could be me. That got caught up in something. In some sin. The Lord loves mercy. You're in Psalm 103. Look at verse 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. This is another one of those verses, just like the one I read out of Hebrews 10, that you ought to cling to. You ought to underline it in your Bible, because in fact it reminds us that when the Lord has forgiven us of our sin and iniquities, He's forgotten. He has the power that you and I do not have. He can forget. You and I have a real hard time forgetting. We can forgive, and that's what He calls us to do. We have the power to forgive. But forgetting? Difficult. If time goes on, we can forgive someone, and you say, well, or we can forget, and you say, well, you just told me I can't forget. Well, no, the fact is that the less that it controls you, the less that it is in your mind, you forget it. But the Lord forgets it immediately. Once it's done with God, it's done. As far as the east is from the west, thy transgressions are gone. And that's one of the things that I praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Forgetteth all thy iniquities. So here we have the spiritual side of things, the spiritual benefits, that as a lost individual, I can come to Christ and be saved. And He is forgiven me. His mercy, His grace is upon me. But as a child of God, when I do sin, He is there standing, willing, and waiting to hear my confession. He's the only one I got to go to. Go to Him and He will forgive me. But I have to confess with a sincere heart. This is one of the most spiritual things that we have, one of the greatest benefits we have. And I will tell you, if you don't get this one right, the rest of these aren't going to work. The rest of these benefits that we're going to talk about, they're not going to be of any importance to you. They're not going to be of any impact to you if you don't get the spiritual side taken care of. But bless the Lord, all my soul, is that He forgives our iniquities. Look at the second part of verse 3. And here we look at some medical benefits. So we're looking at different types of benefits through this passage this morning. Some medical benefits. Who healeth all thy diseases. Now sometimes we fail to forget that the latter half of this verse is dependent again on the first half. Especially when you deal with spiritual. If you don't get the spiritual, is that you're never going to have relief spiritually. So that's one, the most foremost thing. And I look at medical, when I talk about, use that term medical benefits, I will tell you is that the spirit is one of the most important things to have healthy in your life. If you've got a healthy spirit, you can deal with physical issues. If you don't have a healthy spirit, it becomes most difficult to deal with medical issues. And I'm talking about diseases. I'm talking about the things of our heart. Sometimes we get cancer. Sometimes we get ailments and other things like this. But once you get the heart right, once you get the spiritual things right, then we can look at dealing with the diseases that come into our lives because of the sin that's in this world. If we're sin sick due to our unbelief, we're not going to be healed spiritually until we trust in Jesus. If we are not healed spiritually, we may very well suffer physically, emotionally, mentally, if we're not taking care of our spiritual side. Now, a saved individual can also experience diseases for which he may not be healed. And I want you to hear this. Even though that David is writing here, who healeth all our diseases, I look at this from this perspective. The Lord may not heal all of our diseases, but He gives us all the grace, all the mercy that we need to be able to live with the afflictions. And I will tell you is even though you're living with all of these afflictions, in many ways, you are steadfast, even though you have the affliction, you're steadfast because you have a healthy spirit. You hear what I just said? The spirit side is the most important side of our well-being. It is the most, and I can't say it enough, but our spiritual side is the most important of our well-being. if you have a healthy spirit, and I go back and I look at the Apostle Paul as an example. The Apostle Paul had something wrong. We don't know what it was, but he had some thorn in his flesh. Who knows what it was? I know a lot of people suspect that it was his eyesight. We don't know what it was. You're only speculating. Because it doesn't tell us in Scripture. And I think it's important that it didn't tell us in Scripture what it was. He had a thorn in the flesh that Satan used to buffet his body. That Satan used to drag him down. 3 times he went to the Lord. And he asked the Lord, will you please remove this from me? The Lord says, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And you know what because Paul had a sense of spiritual well-being, you know what his response was? When I am weak, I'm strong. When I'm dependent upon the Lord, I am strong. I praise God for my infirmities because I am strong in Jesus Christ. You see, God may not remove the ailments that we have. God may not remove the diseases that we have. And it's just saying, well, wait a minute. Was David over here saying that God is a liar who healeth all our diseases? Well, no, he's not. Because you've got to put things in a proper perspective, in the proper context that we have here is that the Lord may choose not to remove something, but He can give you the strength to compartmentalize them, to live with them in His strength, so it is as if you don't have it. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's living a lie. That's living a dream. No, it's not. It's learning how to live with the disease. Learning how to live with whatever you've got. Because you need to understand that our bodies are all frail. Our bodies are all suspect to being sick, to getting heart disease, cancer, to getting, to whatever it is. But the Lord can help us through each and every difficulty. The Lord can be there. And you know what? And sometimes the Lord does heal us. Sometimes He does. But sometimes He may not. And you say, well, why in the world would God not heal all of us? You keep saying, you keep preaching, He is our great physician. And the answer is, He is. But sometimes to His honor and glory, we don't have healing. To His honor and glory. In fact, when we look at Psalms 42 and 11, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He is the health of my countenance. You know, I've met people, and you have met people, in the hospital that are on their last days. And they've got cancer, they've got a heart disease, they've got whatever it is. They're in the hospital. And here you go to cheer them up. I'm talking about children of God. You go to cheer them up. You want to encourage them in the Lord. And what you find there is not a person that's laying there on death's door that's worried about dying. What you find there is someone that's laying in that bed that's confident in God, praising God, witnessing for God. And you come out, you're the one that got encouraged. It is because they realize that the Lord is the health of my countenance, and He is my God. You see, when we look at this, we find that God, health is from Him for however much time that we have on this earth. He is our great physician. And I will tell you, the great physician, if you're a child of God, He has healed you from all your spiritual darkness. He is, because you have been cleansed. You've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know that you have a home in heaven. And the very moment that you step into eternity, you know exactly where you're going to go. But again, God may use sickness to honor and glorify Him. We find is that in John chapter 9, there was a man that had been blind from birth. And he had been healed, in fact. And so the discussion goes in verse 1 of John 9. It says, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Hey, did you hear what it said? He was born blind, and they're asking, who sinned? Him? How's he going to sin? Born blind. Or his parents? Because you see, they had this idea, this superstition, that if an individual was born with some blindness or being mute, they couldn't hear anything, couldn't speak, no hearing, couldn't speak, that the parents must have done something to sin. In this case, he was born blind. And so, who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So you see, we have people that have been born with some disease, or they get some disease, and God uses it to His honor and glory. To His honor and glory. You know, there have been people that have been possessed by demons, by devils. Why were they allowed to be possessed? Why were they allowed? And I do believe possession is still going on today. Why were they allowed? Well, one of the reasons they might be allowed to be possessed by demons is because they didn't trust in Jesus as Savior. And you don't trust in Jesus as Savior, you don't have any armor. You cannot say, and you cannot quote from Scripture, greater is He that's in me than he is in the world, until you trust in Jesus. But once you trust in Jesus, Satan can never, and the demons, the devils of Satan can never indwell you. Oh, they can oppress you, but they can never indwell you. But without Christ the Savior, without Christ indwelling us, without Christ sealing us, without Christ holding us in His hand, we are subject to demon possessions. You're subject to it, meaning your heart is open to it. They can come in at any time they want to, because you've got a vacancy sign. Come on in without Jesus Christ. And you know there were two men of the tombs, and they came to Jesus and see Him. It says in Mark chapter 5 that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And how did he get in this state? How is it that he got into this state of being in his right mind? Because he was out of his mind. It was because he trusted in Jesus. Jesus cast out those demons out. Sealed him. Sealed him so that he could never be possessed. And the very moment that he was sealed, the very moment he had trusted in Christ, the legion left him. You know, they ran into pigs and ran into the sea and drowned. But that man was put some clothes on, for he had been naked. That man was sitting there in his right mind, though he was out of his mind, because he trusted in Jesus. He is the one who heals us from our diseases. Look at verse 4, the first part of it. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth. And so what we have is that we've talked about spiritual benefits, medical benefits, and here is providential benefits. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. I will tell you, we all owe our lives to Christ. He allowed us to be born. He allowed us to be born. In fact, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 44 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Every child was formed by God in his or her mother's womb. Every child was formed by God. It wasn't by happenstance. God allowed them to be formed in their mother's womb. And so He allows us to continue to live, both physically, spiritually. In fact, in Acts 17 and 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being because of God. And it's only by His grace that we live. You know, every one of us who is living owes our life to the Lord. If you breathe 2 minutes from now, you owe that breath to Jesus. If you breathe tomorrow, you owe that to God. If you breathe right now, even if you sit here and hold your breath this morning, your heart's still beating. Even though you're holding your breath, your heart is still beating. You owe your life to God. I don't care if you're saved or lost. You owe your life to God. But if you are a child of God, you owe your spiritual life to God. Amen? Because He's the one that's going to keep us living for all of eternity with Him. And I will tell you this. If you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're still going to be living for all of eternity separated from God. But that's your choice while you're here on this earth. So providential, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. So the thing is, I look at this, is we owe our lives as children of God. We owe our lives unto Him. And I'm not talking about just our physical, but I am talking about our eternal life. Because it is found in Jesus Christ. Look at the latter part of verse 4. The charitable benefits, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And when David sat down to pen this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within thee, in me, bless His holy name, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The charitableness of the Lord, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, tender mercies. If there ever was a reason to praise the Lord, it should be because of His loving mercies, His tender mercies, His kindness. You know, too often we take God's kindness and mercy for granted. And how do I know? Because we forget to thank Him. His loving kindness, His loving mercy, we forget to thank Him. And oftentimes we wait until Thanksgiving Day in a hurry to say, Lord, thank You. Why weren't you saying that the other 300-something days a year? Every day we ought to be thanking Him because of His tender mercy, because of His loving kindness. We ought to be thanking Him. God not only allows us to live, but He blesses us while we're here. He blesses us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, and Jesus was preaching and teaching, He says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He blesses us with everything that we need to sustain ourselves on a day-by-day basis. Everything we have comes from God. In fact, James writes in James 1 and 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Without Christ, we could do nothing. Without Christ. But with Christ, we can do everything. You know, one of the things that when we study, and we've studied, we've preached, we've taught on it, there in John chapter 15, the Lord says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You're not the vine. And I'm not the branch. He says, I am the vine, and you're the branch. A branch can only get sustenance when it's connected to the vine. When Jesus is my Savior, I am connected to Him. I can draw strength, I can draw sustenance, I can draw all the benefits that I need from Him on a daily basis. But you know, I've got to be connected. And I've got to remember who I'm connected to. Because you see, when we find that John wrote there is that love not the world or the things of this world, you start loving the world and it's almost like you're trying to disconnect from the vine as a branch. And what happens to a vine that disconnects? Or a branch that disconnects from the vine, what happens? It starts to wither. It dries up. And it's good for nothing. And the Lord says, and they're cast into the flame. In other words, because we've disconnected from the sense that we're drawing no sustenance any longer. As a child of God, doesn't mean you lost salvation, but it means you lost benefits. You lost. Then does that mean, Pastor, that I'm not going to go to heaven? By no means does it mean you're not going to heaven. That's not what we're saying. Because once saved, always saved. That's what the Scriptures teach. But when we start loving the world more than we love God, and we forget about His charitable benefits, we start taking things for granted. We forget to praise Him. We forget to praise His holy name. It's almost as if we as a branch have disconnected. And I will tell you, just being disconnected, you will eventually wither away because you've forgotten the Lord. Look in verse 5 at the first part of it. It says, who satisfieth my mouth with good things. Who satisfieth my mouth. Now here we have the nutritional side. So we have the charitable benefits. We have the nutritional. He satisfies my mouth with good things. He supplies all of our needs, both physically and spiritually. You know, one of the things that I find from this text, and then when you start to add in what says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's not only a physical thing. But that's also spiritual. You want to grow in the Word. You know, the Word, the Bible tells us and uses visual aids for to give us a window into the Lord and His Word. He says we start out on the milk of the Word. As a new child of God, we start out on the milk. And that's okay because babes in Christ need to take in the milk of the Word. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? We start learning the fundamentals, the basic fundamentals of how to walk as a child of God. You know, our children, you and I, when we were children, our parents did not expect us on day three to get up and walk and talk. They carried us. They carried us. They nurtured us. They fed us. They changed us. They wrapped us, kept us warm. They watched over us. And you see, when you start reading and studying about the taking the milk of the Word, you find the same thing about a loving Father, that He takes us. He wraps His arms around us. He nourishes us, gives us what we need spiritually so we learn how to live physically. You hear what I just said? He nourishes us spiritually so we learn how to live physically as a child of God. It doesn't matter how old you are. Every one of us still have... I'm still a work in progress myself. I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I am learning myself on how to walk as a child of God. How to be a servant of the child of God, as a child of God. So He feeds us. He supplies all of our needs. But then He says, you're going to go through this growth process to where you get off of the milk. But even though I'm an adult, I still like a good glass of milk. I like to go back to those fundamentals too at times. But He says you start getting onto the meat of the Word. And the reason we want to get on the meat of the Word is so that we then start to be able to learn what it means to stand on our own. You see, while we're on the milk of the Word, somebody else coddled us. Somebody else walked with us. Somebody else helped us. Our parents, when we were starting to learn how to walk, they held our hands so we wouldn't fall down. And then eventually we were able to do what? We were able to walk on our own. And then we started to walk on our own. We started to develop those teeth in our mouths. And as a result, we could start taking in regular food on our own. Then they would put stuff in front of us with a spoon. We warmed half of it. We ate some of it. But eventually we learned how to take the spoon or the fork, get it into the bowl, then bring it up to our mouth. That's the milk or the meat of the Word. That we start doing that so that we may then learn how to stand spiritually, but then we learn how to stand physically. We start to learn what it means to put on the armor of the Lord. And God supplies all of this. So the nutritional benefits are not only spiritual, but they're also physical. You know, one of the things that I find about the nutritional side of this, the Lord tells us that His morals are written on our heart. And I start to learn what His morals are. I start to be able to discern what is right, what is wrong. And there are two different things. There's not a gray area with God. Things are either right or they're wrong. It's not left or right. It's right or wrong. And then what He does, He says, He shows us. And we are to gravitate rather to that which is right. Because it's right in His eyes. That's why He said, that which I have called evil, do not call it good. That which I have called good, do not call it evil. Learn to discern what is evil, what is good, and follow that which is good. And that comes from the nutritional benefits, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the Word. Listen to what it says. Great was the company of those that published it. Now, you say, what does that mean? Great were those that published it. He gave us His Word. Great were those who published it. We're publishing it this morning in this message. That's what it's talking about. Preaching it. Teaching it. How blessed are those that go and preach the Word of God or witness the Word of God. And what do we witness today? as children of God, we ought to be preaching the gospel message. You say, well, preacher, what is the gospel message? That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary. Why did He die on the cross of Calvary? Because I'm a sinner. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. He died on that cross. He was buried in that grave, in that tomb. And on the third day, He arose just as He said He would. He is our living Savior. That is the gospel message that we're preaching and teaching. But it's not just ends there. It teaches you about what it means to be saved, and then it teaches you, the Scriptures teach us, and I believe this is the full gospel, it teaches us to live as a new creature in Christ. That's what the whole gospel is about, is to teach and to preach what it means to live as a child of God. You know, the Lord tells us in His Word, He feeds the plants. He feeds the animals. He feeds the trees. Everything that all of this nature that we have out here, the birds, they're fed. But He also knows how to feed us as well. Spiritual food and also physical food. Jesus was preaching there in Matthew 6. And He starts out and says this in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And you know why you're much better than they? Is for this reason. A bird dies, he's done. A dog dies, he's done. Cat dies, he's done. A deer dies, he's done. A cow dies, he's done. You know why? Because he has no soul. He's done. But you and I, as a child of God, when we die, we're not done. We're not done. As a child of God, we're going to live forever. If we're not a child of God, we're going to live forever also, but separated from God. That's why it's important in this life. Trust in Jesus. You don't get a second shot at it. You're not going to be reincarnated. You're not going to come back and hope that you're going to do it better. You're not going to be lifted up and prayed for to get you up to where you need to be. You have one time at this while you are living, breathing your own breath that God has given you. Make your decision today. And He says, are you not better than the birds, the plants? Are you not better than they? Because again, when they're dead, they're dead. But you are going to live forevermore. The question is where? But He's speaking to saved individuals. He goes on to say, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, who can raise themselves up to be taller than they were? And why take you thought for raiment or clothing? In other words, why are you worried about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You ever seen a lily pond before? You seen the beauty of it? How they're arrayed with God's glory? And He says, yet you are better than them, and I'll clothe you better than them as well. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I look at this covering. He's not necessarily talking about the physical clothing per se, but I'll tell you, it's the clothing of God. It's His clothing. You know, I'm going to step into heaven, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when I get there. I'm going to step into heaven, and I'm going to be clothed with the best clothing ever. You know why? Clothes is made by God. It'll have a little embroidery on the back. It won't say made in China. It won't say made in Thailand. The embroidery is going to say made by God. And you say, well, Pastor, it sounds pretty flippant. No, I'm just telling you. I look at the great side of it. Made by God. The clothing. He says, if I clothe them and you can see them, think about the clothing you're going to get from me. We won't have any flaws. I don't have to go to the irregular department here in heaven and get something that's taken off the rack because it wasn't 100%. No, it's going to be perfect. I'll tell you right now, when I get my resurrected body, it's going to be made by God also. It's going to be made by God also. No imperfections. It's going to be a body that Adam had, just like Adam had prior to him sinning. That type of body. Innocence. Restored, renewed. A body that has no flaws in it. But he says, oh, you have little faith, why are you so worried about these things? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. In other words, not only is taking care of us spiritually, but He's going to take care of us physically. The benefits of all the physical things that He takes care of our life. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Think about this, all the nutritional things. Children of God look sometimes at what they don't have, and they grieve. Hear what I just said. Let it sink in. Many times, children of God look at what they don't have, and they grieve. And they never take an opportunity to look at what they do have. What God has blessed them with. Every one of us, praise the Lord, have a house to live in right now. You have clothes on your body. You have food in your stomach. What more do you need? What more do you need? The operative word is need. Praise God for what you do have instead of what you don't have. Because you see, the Lord will supply all of our need as we need it. But praise Him for what He has given us. The psalmist wrote, Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious and worrying, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It could be that we're not getting some of the things that we need is because we haven't thanked Him for what He's already given us. Praise Him today for what you have. And start out by, if you're a child of God, start out by thanking Him, Lord, I thank You today that You saved me. I thank You today that You kept Your word. Anybody that comes to You confessing their sins, repenting of their sin, trusting You, You will save them, and You did that to me. I can tell you that at the age of 11, I knew that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. At the age of 11, I knew that I needed to trust in Jesus, and that is when I got saved. I asked Him to, and He did it. And you know how long I've been saved? Ever since then. And you know how long I'm going to be saved? Evermore. Not because of anything I did, because of everything Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He paid my sin debt. All my sins were blotted out on the cross of Calvary. And He says that we are to, in all things, that we're to give thanks for all things unto God. Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God, and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And the last part of verse 5 says this. It says, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so what we have here is the chronological benefits. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, for ages, people have sought for the fountain of youth. Think of this man called Ponce de Leon, looking for the fountain of youth. Everybody's been looking for it. You know, every time I listen to the radio station, I'm hearing all of these, or watch a TV commercial, especially when it comes to beauty products. If you buy this, you'll look this way. If you buy this, the aging process will stop. Really? The aging process will stop. Really? And so we go and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to stop the aging process. But I will tell you right now, when you're put in that box called a coffin, you're not going to look much different than anybody else. You may have put on the makeup, and makeup is not limited to women anymore. There's all kinds of stuff for men. But when you're laying in that box, getting ready to be put in the ground, somebody else is going to make you up. They're the ones that's going to be making you up. And I will tell you, everyone I've seen in one of those coffins, they all look alike. And what I mean by that is that they all generally look alike. They've been made up by somebody else. Some have a smile on their face. Some don't. But somebody else made them up. My point is this. The only makeup I want to have on is what God has put on me. And what I mean by that, it is from the heart. He has changed me. It is the heart of the man that wants to be seen and needs to be seen. It's the heart of Jesus Christ. He says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. And that's what people ought to be seeing, is the light of you. The light that comes forth is not your light, it's His light. And if you're going to be showing, shine forth, show that light. Because it honors and glorifies the Lord. Because when you start to see it in an individual, you know, there's a lot of times we look at an individual and we look on the surface. We say, well, you're not very pretty. Well, beauty's in the eyes of the beholder, right? You're not very pretty. You're not very handsome. But I will tell you, there's many people that I have talked to, and the more you're around them, and sure, they, by society standards, they may not look the prettiest or the most handsome. But when you start to hear their heart, you start to see Christ within them, you start to see one of the most beautiful people you've ever met. And the reason is because what comes forth from them is the love of Christ being shed abroad. You see, that's for the beauty, whether we're male or female. It is from that heart. And the more that we get close to the Lord, that heart shines forth. That love of Christ shines forth. And as a result, our lives, that youth that we have in us, is renewed like the eagles. Your body may be looking like it's falling apart, but I'll tell you, the love of Christ is in you. The love of Christ is shining forth and showing who Christ is. You want to talk about beautiful people? Hang around people that have the love of Christ in them. That's who you need to hang around, because that'll become contagious. You'll want to be around those people because of the fact that the fact is that they are as if they're on the wings of eagles. So again, let's read this text this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And if you reflect on what we study here this morning, your heart ought to be filled with joy. Your heart ought to be filled with His loving kindness and His tender mercy. And you ought to be willing to give it to other people and demonstrate you are really and truly a person of thanksgiving. But I will tell you, none of this is going to make any sense to you until you first know Jesus as Savior. Once you've trusted in Jesus as Savior, then you can really start to understand what David was writing about. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of words. And all you're going to see through the, all you're going to do is see life and your life through the prism of the world, instead of seeing your life through the prism of Christ. But once you've trusted in Christ and you've seen how He works with us, how He provides us for us, the benefits we have in Him, we know that when we step into glory, where we're going to be, we're going to be in His presence directly, where I can see Him face to face. When you start to understand that and all the benefits we have as a result, not just when we get there, but as we are living here on this earth. He wants us to live life more abundantly on this earth. Not living life to ourselves, but living life that gives Him honor and glory and praise, because we realize all the benefits that we have as a result. And then, in thanksgiving, we can praise God's holy name. But it starts in Jesus. It starts in trusting in Him. And then it starts in following Him. You see, you want to have a sense of thanksgiving? Follow the Lord. Trust Him in salvation. Submit to baptism. Become a member of a local New Testament assembly. And learn what the Scripture says and live by what the Scripture says. You see, that's thanksgiving. That is showing forth the love of Christ in our lives. That's showing that we love Him. And then take the world, take the gospel rather, out to the world so that others may hear what you have. Others may desire to have what you have. And you can show them it all starts with Jesus. Trust in Him today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us, for all Your benefits. Oh, how You have been so good to us, though we have been so undeserving. Lord, I pray that we don't take Your benefits for granted, but we praise Your holy name. You know the hearts of each individual that's here. If one is here that understands their need of salvation, we pray that today is the day that they trust in You. If there's other decisions that need to be made here, may we do so during this time of invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.